Let us read this evening. And our reading tonight is from the book of Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Deuteronomy and chapter 6. Let us read and hear God's word. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it. That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thine house and on thy gates, and it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells dig which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, who brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt serve the Lord thy God and serve him, and shalt swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord thy God be kindled against thee and destroy thee from off the face of the earth. Ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to cast out all thine enemies from before thee, as the Lord hath spoken. And when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for all our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. Amen. And may God add his blessing and grant to us understanding once again in that reading of his own holy word. We come to Psalm 78 as we continue our worship. Psalm 78. Taking up one of the sentiments of our reading there about passing it on. Psalm 78 at verse 5. His testimony and his law in Israel he did place, and charged our fathers it to show to their succeeding race, that so the race which was to come might well them learn and know, and sons unborn who should arise might to their sons them show, that they might set their hope in God and suffer not to fall, his mighty works out of their mind, but keep his precepts all, and might not, like their fathers, be a stiff, rebellious race, a race not right in heart with God, whose spirit not steadfast was. Psalm 78, then, from 5 through to 8, his testimony and his law in Israel he did place. I want us this evening to come to this chapter we read a moment ago, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And I want to try to go through the whole of this chapter for a reason that will become obvious in a minute. When we go through this Sermon on the Mount, the Lord there shows us just how important behind-the-scenes attitude is. Our approach to the commandment, how we do something as well as what we do. There's the outward observance of the command, but the Lord probes and he takes, yes, you shall not kill, but what about killing in your mind and with your thoughts? And that's the way the Lord probes behind the scenes. Do we then have, when we come to the commandments here, the 10 words as they're called, when we think of the 10 commandments, do we come to them with a mere formality? Or is there a deeper engagement required from us as we come to them? These are the issues that I feel are addressed in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy. There are about 5 key words that I want to come to as we go through this chapter. And for that reason, I want to try to do it all in one session this evening. We are called to honor the Lord, love the Lord, confess the Lord, remember the Lord, and serve the Lord. Each one of these has a key word in it that we've got to take to ourselves as they had to take it when they go through the commandments. Not just simply the mere discharge of what the commandment requires, but these words lying behind how they do what they do. So the first thing we have to see here is the honouring of the Lord. Verses 1 through 3 and perhaps verse 2, that thou mayest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments. We know where they're going. They're going into and crossing into a country, a new country, and they're going into a new culture where there are going to be so many different idols, who each one of them have their own different way of being worshipped. They're going to have different commitments that these idols are going to present in the society in which they're living. There are going to be different demands laid upon them round about from the culture and the society where they're mixing. And the Lord recognizes the danger and the weakness of these people as they go and mix in that kind of society. Chapter 5, verse 29. Oh, that they were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. That was the desire and the longing of the Lord. His desire for these, his people, that they would honor him. Honor him? How's that seen? We've read it there in verse 2. That they would fear him and that they would keep, or that they would obey what he is saying to them. And we're told there in verse 29, as we've just read it, only as these qualities of reverence to God and obedience to God, only as these qualities are present with them then, and of course with ourselves still today, only as these qualities are there will they and will we know prosperity. How is that honouring to be seen then? We go back just to the last few verses of chapter 5. God says to them in verse 30, go to your tents. Away you go. But Moses, you stay here. And the Lord gave to Moses all the words that he was to take. And that's what he then does in verse 6. Now these are the commandments which the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Right from the very start, right from the very beginning of this revelation and requirement that he lays upon the people, first of all, we have this reverence that they might fear the Lord. We've seen something of this already, the greatness, the grandeur, the power of God. They have been confronted with God visiting them. And the circumstances about God's visiting them and speaking with them, we've got it in the middle of verse 25, of chapter 25. All of these things would cultivate that reverence towards God. There's the darkness, told us in verse 22. There was a fire in verse 22. There was something fearful, verse 25. Just to hear God. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. Such was the awe and the wonder and the grandeur of God that just simply to be there listening brought that fear upon them. The fire that's mentioned there was no ordinary fire. The Lord in coming and showing himself in this way amongst them was drawing back the curtain. He was demonstrating his consuming purity. He was demonstrating his holiness and his perfection. And he is telling these people, as he tells his people still today, down to us now, this is the God that they and we have to deal with. Not a God of our own convenience or construction or creation, but a God who has revealed himself in these qualities. This is the God we have to deal with. And what does he require of his people? What does he require of them? What does he require of us? He requires this reverence that we might fear him, not in a terror-stricken way. We keep on repeating it because it needs to be repeated. But that fear and that awe and wonder, lest we offend him, such is the sensitivity of the great things that he has done for his people. And there has to be a balance struck here. Because people will say to you, oh yes, that's the Old Testament. But listen to what it says in the New Testament. We come to God and we say, Abba, Father. And the way in which we come cultivates that kind of familiarity. The way we approach and the things that we ask for. Yes, we have that fatherly revelation and relationship with our God. Nothing is too small and nothing is too great as we speak with our God. God is not detached and God is not distant from his people. Yes, we have that Abba Father approach. But we must also be careful lest we become overly familiar. Lest we become too presumptive, lest we become indifferent about the attitude as we come And are we careless about the words we use? We need to fear the Lord. That's the first quality that is singled out for us in honouring the Lord. But not only does he say, fear the Lord in verse 2, he also says to keep all his commandments. And again, they're going amongst a nation. They're going and mixing amongst idols. And he is to be worshipped and honoured, not according to the pattern that they're going to see in this land they're entering. They are required to hold tight, to keep all his statutes. We read that even when Moses was given the commandments, the end of chapter 5, verse 32, it says, you shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall do them. That's what we're told. This word do, we use it so often, but it's used almost 50 times in the book of Deuteronomy. The emphasis that is placed time and time again upon obedience. The Lord has set the path for them and us to walk. He has hedged us in. He's defined it. He's given principles. He's given directions for us to walk, addressing all the specifics of life. We saw, if you go back, let me do this. If you go back to chapter 5 in the very first verse, there, read very carefully, he says, and Moses called all Israel and said to them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day. And listen to what he says next, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. What he's doing is, the Lord is layer upon layer upon layer, emphasizing this requirement upon the people. And now in this one verse we have 32 of chapter 5, a further layer being added. Yes, you've got to keep them, no, learn them, keep them and do them. And then in verse 32 he says, you shall not turn to the right hand or to the left hand. Obedience. Why is it focused and labored? Why is it built up in layers like this? Why? I think every Christian knows why. Obedience is one of the hardest Christian qualities to put into place. One of the hardest Christian qualities to sustain and to cultivate. So therefore it is emphasized often and it is stimulated in many different ways. They're going into this land. They're going to be confronted with so many appealing and attractive things. Appealing to their prosperity or appealing to their pleasures. And the Lord is saying you've got to have a priority. Obey. Obey. Joshua, remember what he did. Right at the very end, when all the land had been divvied up, when all the land had been apportioned to all the different tribes, and Joshua was about, knowing that he was about to die, and the tribes were going to go and possess the land, Joshua gives them different rallying calls, as it were. Joshua 23:14, he says, not one word has fallen to the ground of all the Lord's promises. He emphasizes the fulfillment of God's promises. But he then says earlier on in chapter 22 and verse 5, he says to these people, he says, cleave to the Lord your God. Now that word cleave, it means stick tight. Stay close. That's what he's saying. And he's giving them here so many different stimuli for it. He says to them, if you want to enjoy prosperity, If you want to enjoy prolonged days, if you want to be expanded as a nation, these are the things that they would have looked for. How are they going to achieve them? The Lord says time and again, walk in my ways. Who's going to give us the family? Who's going to give us the food? Who's going to make us safe and give us security? Certainly not the idols that are round about us, but the living God alone. The same applies to us today. We were singing it in Psalm 33. Who is the one that we need? That nation blessed is. Well, what nation is blessed? Whose God is Jehovah. Honor the Lord. The first thing that he says, the first key word that is given to us here. And we find it so easily just in this one illustration we can all engage in. When we honor the Lord, when he has that first place with us at the very beginning of each day, how often we find that as that day unfolds, we find it is blessed, we find it is full, we find it is satisfying. Simply because he has that first place at the beginning of it. Honor the Lord. First key word. Second key word that is given in this chapter. Love the Lord. Verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Cannot be emphasized too strongly. Because so many people, when they come into the Old Testament, particularly when they come to the book of Deuteronomy, they think that this emphasis upon love is displaced. It shouldn't be there. It's inconsistent. They think that's something only limited into the New Testament. But this is time and time and time again brought before us. We saw it as we were taking the themes of this book. One of the great themes of it is the love to the Lord. And it's vital that we have that, because that great emphasis upon obedience is motivated and stimulated by what? We obey out of the love which we have to the Lord. This word, verse 4, we've explained and mentioned it several times before. The word at the very beginning, hear, O Israel. The Hebrew for the word, the Hebrew for hear is Shema. And this phrase, these words in 4 and 5 are often referred to as the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Every Jew had that in his mind and his memory. He could quote it any time. They said the words here, they spoke these words twice every day. It was the hope, it was the longing of every Jew that the day that he died, these words would be on his lips. When you go further forward, not only were these words from Deuteronomy 6, but just going further forward slightly into Deuteronomy chapter 11. And it came to pass, if you shall hearken diligently to my commandments, which I command you this day. What commandments? To love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Then I will give you rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain. And I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived. And you turn aside, and so it goes on. But right at the very beginning, they put Deuteronomy 11 there, and it came to pass, what does God command you to do? To love the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 11 with Deuteronomy chapter 6. And again, we've got to bring home a lesson. There's no split in the Old and in the New Testaments. There's no split in the emphasis that we find in one missing from the other. Listen. Listen to what the Lord himself Matthew chapter 22. Somebody asked him and came to him, what's the greatest commandment? What's the greatest commandment? And what response did the Lord give? These very words. Deuteronomy 22, 36. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy might. It's a strange word. There is no Hebrew word for to obey. And the implication is that whenever you hear, whenever you receive it, the implication is that you're going to obey it. And so therefore, these people are to think. They're going to think of the relationship of God with his people. They're going to think of his intervention to save and to deliver his people. His commitment to their survival. The way in which nobody could save them if they were left on their own. The Lord himself was the one who intervened to do it. But he didn't do it in a measured, niggardly way. He didn't do it just and no more. He did it lavishly and with richness. He sustained them, his interest in them, his care towards them. Yes, he was faithful to them even in the face of some of the disappointments, the unfaithfulness on their part. When you go back over the history of these people, it's all coloured. It's all explained. It's all a demonstration of this supreme quality of the Lord's love to his people. It doesn't come out of anything in them. It arises from God alone. Go back to the history. The history of their own beginning as a nation. God called Abraham. Look at it on a wide national level. God called these people to be a people to him. Take it down to a very personal level. I have called you by name. You are mine. The recipients of redemption. The recipients of God's grace. So therefore, what is to be their response to that amazing love and grace? What are they to give? The living sacrifice. They are to renew their vows. We have it at communion time in that familiar psalm we sing. We are to renew our vows. Nothing short of a wholehearted love and devotion to the Lord. We were there in Deuteronomy chapter 11. Just come to chapter 10 before it. Chapter 10 and verse 12, we read these words. Again, this theme which keeps on coming to the surface. And now, Israel, what doth God, thy Lord, require of thee? What does God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God. Yes, we've looked at it. To walk in all his ways. Yes, we've considered it. And to love him. And to serve the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. To keep the commandments of the Lord and the statutes which I commanded thee this day for thy good. When we're in a tight corner, when we're tempted to go after other idols like they would be, we are to remember what is told us there in verse 14. You shall not go after other gods. The gods of this people which are round about you. Don't be distracted and don't be drawn away by the things of enticement that are round about us in our society today. Look back into your history. Into our own experience. The way in which he has taken them out of Egypt when nobody could help them. The way in which he saved the believer today when nobody could help and deliver us. Nobody could bring us peace and quietness in our soul when we were convicted as sinners before God. Nobody but God alone. He has intervened. And he does the same still with his people today. And what does the Lord require of us? A full and total commitment. Nothing reserved and held back. There's sometimes, and it's, I think, in almost every Christian life to begin with. But the Lord addresses it to remove it and to get rid of it. Sometimes there's just that little box. There's just that little drawer. And it's just got a mark on it, private, keep out. And we think that we can hold back just a little bit to ourselves that we don't have to give to the Lord. Yes, Lord, you can have all of these other things of my life, but there's just this little thing that I want to hold on to. And the Lord says, no, it's not like that at all. A full and total commitment. Time and again, the word all is used. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. There are no exclusions and there are no opt-outs. The example we've got, surely, remember Elisha, when Elijah came to him and put the mantle upon him, 1 Kings 19, and he was called to be the successor of Elijah. What does Elisha do? But he goes and he burns the yoke and the plough that he was making. He burns and makes a sacrifice. He invites all to come to be told of what he's going to do. He's burning his bridges. He's not going back to the plough. Remember what was said in New Testament. Oh yes, have me excused, I've just got married. Have me excused, I just bought a field. Have me excused, I've got to go and test some oxen I've just purchased. No, the Lord says, all. This key word, the second key word, not only honor the Lord, but love the Lord. He has done so much for us at fearful cost to himself. Can we then hold back anything from him? That's the second key word. Honor him, love him. The third key word we had, confess him. Verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them to thy children. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. There's nothing secretive about loving the Lord. Such is the overwhelming delight and joy that we want to share it with others. And it starts, though, and this is important today as then, it starts in our hearts. That's what he says in verse 6. Where does this faith begin? It's not in outward procedures. Yes, I'm going to this church or I'm going there to this congregation because they're doing that and they're doing this and they're doing the next thing. And we tick the boxes and we get involved with it. No, it's got to be alone ourselves before God when he says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. That's when it starts. A personal confession. But the circle expands, and that's the way this text is built up. It starts at the core, you and me, in our hearts. But then it spreads out to the family. Succeeding generations, we're told and spoken of here to us. Teach them to your children that they might talk of them, consider them, and be brought to trust in the Lord. That's what we were singing about in Psalm 78. These children... Children are always inquisitive. Sometimes it gets them into trouble when they go exploring when they shouldn't be. But what we're told here is, when the children, in ordinary everyday affairs about the house, Mum, what's that for? Mum, why are you doing that? Mum, why do I have to go there? And with all of these questions, they'll ask the question, Mum, what are all these laws about? What are all these commandments about? And there is the opportunity in the environment of the home with a mother and daughter, father and son, whatever it might be, to explain what God has done. Confessing the Lord. We've seen it. If you go back to Exodus chapter 12, that same situation. And your children shall ask, what meaneth the Passover? Joshua chapter 4:21. And there's that pile of stones on the far bank where they've crossed the Jordan. And when your children come and play around these pile of stones, and they'll say, who built this? What are these stones for? And again, there's the opportunity to explain about them. The words, the Passover, the stones. The furniture of Bible truth to decorate the room of a growing child's mind. Setting out the path that he or she is to walk in. And commending God as the companion along the way. So it's certainly, yes, personal. Then the family. It doesn't stop there though. Because then we come to verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. What's he talking about here? If you go back, let me just go back myself to Numbers chapter 15. Numbers chapter 15, at the end of the chapter, it says, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying this, speak unto the children of Israel, and bind them, that they make them fringes in the borders of their garments throughout their generations, and that they put upon the fringe of the borders a riband of blue. And it shall be unto you for a fringe, that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them. They are to put a fringe on their garment to help them in their memories. It was to be a testimony of their faith. Whenever you would go into a Jewish house today, there would be by the door, just there, something called a mezuzah. Just a little symbol. And in the back of that mezuzah, there would be several texts of scripture inserted. And whenever they would come in and out of the house, they would touch the mezuzah and kiss it. Respect and regard to God's word. A clear statement to everybody who went past as they saw the mezuzah on the front door. And it's still seen in Glasgow today. A clear sign of where that family stands. A clear sign of what that family believes in. They believe in Jehovah. And they had to take, well, they took it further. Some of these Jews, we're told here, they bind them the hand and be as frontlets between their eyes. They would take a little box and they would make a little box and they would tie it around the wrist. They would take the little box and put it on their foreheads, and everybody would see the box and the box and say, oh, yes, he believes. Yes, he believes God's word. Perhaps, and there's always the danger of these things becoming more for show than for presentation or profession, rather. And what maybe can become distorted. Remember what the Lord said. These robes and these things and these boxes, therefore what men see rather than what God requires. Let me just try to find a text. Chapter 23 of Matthew, we read these words. But all their works, this is the Lord talking about the scribes and the Pharisees, but all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, that's round the bottom of their garment, and they enlarge the border of their garments. These things that once were used to make a commitment to a community, to show where the community, the house stands, can be abused and misused as a proud thing for this nation. Perhaps we've got it taken more personally. It's not so much the box tied to your head that matters. It's God's word influencing the mind below it. The choices you make. the agendas you follow. Maybe that's what it's all about. God's word there influencing your thinking. And here, it's God's word influencing what you're doing with your hand. So maybe that's what it really means. Showing to the community your foundation in what God has said. Yes, confess the Lord. We are living in a society where church going is in decline, where ignorance is growing. And we need to put down that kind of a note today. Remember what was said, as for me and my house, Joshua 24, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. To put down a marker on the street that we're Christian. A key word given to us here. Honour the Lord, love the Lord, confess the Lord. Let's quickly go through two other key words. These are the ones so far. Another key word given to us in verse 12. Remember the Lord. When you've eaten your full, don't forget the one who's given it to you. It's so easy to happen. When life is comfortable, when life is easy, Osi, then you forget the darker times. You forget the things that you've been given. The attractions round about us can distract us from the hand that gave us. The material society we're in today has that effect upon us still, forgetting the promises and the character of our God, his gifts, his work. And that's spelt out for us here. Read again verse 10, especially verse 12, verse 11. You're going to get into houses and you didn't fill them. You're going to get wells, you didn't dig them. You're going to get olives and vineyards which you didn't plant. All of that's going to be an abundant provision for you. And the Lord recognizes the danger and he says, then beware lest thou forget the Lord thy God. The threat to the church today comes in so many different directions. We don't have the open persecution that was in other lands and in other places at different times. Perhaps we've got a bigger danger. The danger of affluence. The danger of just simply lulling us into a sleep, content with what's round about us. Everything is so comfortable for you. Why should you make life so difficult for yourself by trying to walk in this way and obey God's word? Why are you living in this way, throwing all these things overboard and importing other things which God has told you? Why are you doing that? Why not just simply back off and enjoy what's round about you? That's the danger the Lord sees here. And he says to his people then and to us today, remember. We can all think back. Yes, I think every one of us. Past generations, they would save and they would sacrifice to get what they wanted. And when they got it, they appreciated it. But today, it's an altogether different approach. Today, it's just simply borrow to get it. When you've got it and used it, throw it away. It's disposable. The disposable society in which we're living, and we have a danger there of forgetting the God who's given it to us. Remember the Lord. And surely we see that especially at the communion time. What does the Lord say? He says, this do in remembrance of me. The effect of our society days upon us. The effect of days when we're living in a society which will affect the way we think and the sensitivity of our hearts. And we might just loosen our grip upon central spiritual truths. And we might just simply drift back in our walk. And we might grow slightly cold in our hearts. The dangers that are there. And the way the Lord says, remember this. and what he's done for us. The hymn writer Havergal, and yes, our own Tommy, he used to do this as well. Just at the end of the day, Havergal and Tommy, they would sit down and they would just review the day and think of one thing that the Lord God gave them or did for them that they were thankful for. And they did that to keep their hearts sensitive and to stimulate their worship. So yes, what have we got? We've had the honouring of the Lord. We've had the love of the Lord, the confessing of the Lord, remembering of the Lord. These key words. One last one just before we close briefly. Serve the Lord. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, verse 13, and serve him and shall swear by his name. Wherever Paul turned, remember he spoke in Galatians 6 and 14, wherever he turned, wherever he went, what did he see? He saw the cross between himself and society. There was constantly the challenge of what God had done for him on the cross through Christ his Son, constantly challenging him. What am I doing with my life? How am I using it and what am I accomplishing? Am I serving the Lord as I ought and as I should? That's the question that Paul had always. That's the question set before us here, serving the Lord. Are we prepared to serve him? This is the tight situation. It's relatively easy when things are with the sun in our face and the wind in our back. But when they get difficult, do we serve the Lord for nothing? Do we serve the Lord when everything is pointing against it? Do we serve the Lord, and the one thing that's mentioned for us in verse 16, don't tempt him as you did at Massah. Appealing to something from their history. Remember the experience in Exodus 17. There they were, the people, and they were questioning God's promises to meet all their needs. They were doubting God's presence with him. The very kind of things that get to us in a tight corner as well. And here in Massah, there was a deliberate calculation. There was a deliberate complaint against God. He's brought us out of Egypt to kill us. And they were threatening to stone Moses. That's the kind of thoughts they were entertaining in Massah. But it wasn't limited to Massah. It would come upon them in Canaan as well. They would be tempted, tested in their service of the Lord, just as we are. Dark passages would come into our lives, dark experiences. How do we respond? Will we serve the Lord for nothing? And will we keep going when everything else goes against it or points against it? Will we still trust him and follow him? Even when we cannot come close, even when we cannot come close to understanding the ways of the Lord with us, are we prepared to serve him under these circumstances? What does it say here? And with this I am closing. Verse 18. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord. Do what is right and good. In other words, make an assessment and come to a judgment. Take on board all the truths that have been repeated to us time and again. Take on board the experiences you've been through as a nation, you've been through as a Christian. Take them on board. And in the light of all that God has done for you, for me, for them, how are we to respond? The answer comes from simple text from one of the minor prophets. What does God require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God because of all of what he's done for us. Let us pray. Words so often, Lord, are inadequate vessels to convey the truth that we see and feel welling up within our minds. Our words are so inadequate to express the praise that we feel for all the good things thou hast done and given to us. But Lord, our comfort is that thou dost see our hearts. So, Lord, accept the worship which we bring. Forgive the problems and difficulties because of the instrument of our mouth and our tongue. And we pray that thy blessing will be upon thy word to our souls this night. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 40. Psalm 40 and at verse 8 through to verse 10. And again, just thinking of our meditation on these key words. To do thy will, I take delight, O thou my God that art. Yea, that most holy law of thine I have within my heart. Within the congregation great, I righteousness did preach. Lo, thou dost know, O Lord, that I refrain not my speech. I never did within my heart conceal thy righteousness. I thy salvation have declared and shown thy faithfulness. Thy kindness, which most loving is, concealed have not I, nor from the congregation great have hid thy verity. Psalm 40 at 8 through to 10, to do thy will I take delight. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father,